I'm on, coming through, hopefully. Morning all. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 24, that is where we'll be this morning. We are now in the final three Sundays of our Luke series. We've been on and off. Who's cheering? Was that a cheer or a boo? Was that a boo? Oh, okay, just checking. It's been good, isn't it? We've been working our way through Luke on and off, pausing now and again for another mini-series, if you like we did just recently with our April prayer month. But on and off, we've been working our way through Luke since January 2021. It's when we were still doing our videos online, back in the olden days. And here we are, three Sundays left, and then we're going to something new and exciting coming up in just a few weeks' time. And we are now at the point in Luke chapter 24, right at the end of Luke's gospel, his biography of Jesus. And we got to the point where Jesus has been taken, he's been tried, he's been tortured, and he's been killed for who he was and for what he was doing and saying. And then he's gloriously risen from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah, as we celebrated on Easter Sunday together, didn't we? And now we reach the point where there are these different episodes here in Luke, but also in the other Gospels as well, of course, of different groups of Jesus's followers catching up with this remarkable truth, being exposed to, like, do you actually realize what's just happened? And obviously the implications of that as well. And so Jesus has a number of appearances after his resurrection throughout the Gospels. There's one in the garden, there's one on a beach, there's one in a house, and today we've got one on a country road. So without further ado, Luke 24, we're going to read from verse 13 through to 35. It'll come up on the screen as well. We're reading from the ESV. And it goes like this, verse 13. That very day, so this is the Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead at the crack of dawn, where it was 4 a.m. that morning or whatever it was. And that very same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, he answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, I love that he teases him. He said to them, "What things?" He's the one who's risen from the dead. What things are you talking about? And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning." Remember, this is only a few hours earlier. "And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he, Jesus, acted as if he were going further. And they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Wonderful story. I love this story. It's one of my favorites. There's three things we're going to look at over the next 20, 25 minutes or so about this exploring and discovering the truth. First, we're going to look at the looking, as in looking into something. These two were on the road chatting it through. They were looking into it, trying to piece it all together. They're looking into something. There's the looking, but as we'll discover, looking isn't enough. There's the seeking. going deeper. You can look into something or you can seek out the truth. They're actually two very different things. So we're going to look into that as well. And finally, we'll come to the finding, that actually true seeking culminates in discovery. And we'll find out who's been doing the finding all along, of course, as well. So, looking, the seeking, the finding. But firstly, the looking. Now, I love what gets mentioned right at the beginning of this passage, right near the beginning, verse 18 it is, when Jesus is meets with them on the road, and he goes, what's this conversation you're having? What are you talking about? And they say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Everybody's talking about it. Are you the only visitor who doesn't know what's happening? Everyone in Jerusalem is talking about this. I didn't click for years. I've never really kind of cottoned onto this detail. It's not just, this is the talk of Jerusalem. This isn't just Jesus' followers and the guards who are trying to keep their jobs and all that. It's not just a few select parties in Jerusalem. Everyone is talking about it. Imagine this. Everyone is talking about these reports that Jesus of Nazareth, whose very blood the crowds were baying for only 2.5 days earlier, there are now these reports that he might actually be back from the dead. Everybody's talking about it, and that is big news, whether it's something you want to believe or not. Now imagine that, just being on the tip of everybody's wagging tongue. This hasn't happened in secret. And yet, there are those who are willing, those who are willing to believe it to be true and want it to be true are actually still comparatively few. And in fact, you can relate that to today as well, of course, can't you? It's an amazing, incredible truth, but those who are willing to believe or want to believe and find out if it's true or not, they're still quite comparatively few. But even the language, it's interesting, is comparative to today. The language that these two disciples use here, in passing on what people are saying, verse 19, they talk about, you know, everybody's talking about it in Jerusalem, they're talking about this man who was a prophet. That's the language they use here. Again, even today, as much as then, there's a common misunderstanding of who Jesus is, isn't there? He's a kind man. He's a good teacher. He's a holy man of God. These kind of things get used, don't they? The Jews have been looking for their promised champion for the oppressed nation of Israel. What was the word? We had hoped he was the one who kind of, we had hoped, verse 21, that he'd be the one to redeem Israel. That's their promised champion. They've been looking into the prophecies from what we call the Old Testament. And the Jews had mistaken these prophetic promises. And so they were hoping for a warring political leader. That's who they were looking for, which is why Jesus was right under their noses and they didn't spot. They had in mind someone like William Wallace fighting for Scotland's independence. Freedom! What a film. But they're looking for someone like that. Oh, hands, show of hands, who likes it? Come on, surely. Yeah, there you go. Cracking film. They're looking for a William Wallace. That's what we're waiting for. Or maybe these days, a mixture of like Nelson Mandela with his gentleness and his wisdom and Vladimir Zelensky leading his nation's army to push out the invaders. They're looking for that kind of mix of an individual, which is why Jesus is walking amongst them. They're like, nope, not here yet. That's what they're doing. All these concepts of Jesus, whether he's a peaceful guru or some expected general, they're very limited in their comprehension of who Jesus actually is and how he operates. Very much. Jesus openly acknowledged that he was the very eternal Son of God, and he worked incredible miracles that helped prove his point. Other historical writings outside of the biblical books also talk about Jesus' claims, what he said, what he did, and even talk about his sorcery. He performed magic, inexplicable acts. Other historical writings, including the Jewish Talmud, who didn't like him, said he did this stuff. It's elsewhere outside of the Bible. It gets talked about. And yet, despite him being that person, it's still safer to add him to the list of the likes of Confucius, Buddha, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, if you like. It feels safer to park him over there. He was a good teacher. He was a wise man. But it may seem safer, because if that's all he is, then there's nothing I have to do with what he said. And therefore, I can choose to ignore his sayings, if that's all he is. But if he's more than that, I'm terribly unsafe in ignoring such. If Jesus is really the Son of God, who came to make recompense for the darkness inside me, then I've got some very cold, hard truths about myself that I've got to face up to, right? Suddenly it's like, oh, maybe I'll just park him in a safe place. Thinking of Jesus as a good teacher is, dare I suggest, ultimately very dangerous ground to walk on. In fact, I'll say it is. Thinking of Jesus as just a good teacher is dangerous ground to walk on. Now, this isn't to say that Jesus has a problem with us questioning. Thomas, another one of his followers, is very famous for questioning the claims of Jesus being alive. It's like, there's only one thing that will convince me this is real. But it seems that he wasn't the only one, including these two here in today's passage. And in both instances, Jesus' kindness and his patience and his grace are very openly worn on his sleeve, aren't they? It's lovely to watch. He wants us to be seeking him rather than ignoring or dismissing him, even if we got questions along the way. He's fine with that. That's okay. But we can seek well or we can seek badly. And what I mean by that is that we can think we're ticking the box of exploring truth, but we can be fooling ourselves because of how we're doing it. We can literally be on a fool's errand, if you like. We can easily be missing the point, just passing a cursory glance and actually missing what's underneath, what's at stake, what's under the bonnet. That's what we can be doing. We think, yeah, I've looked, and it's not there. It's like, look harder. I mean, you can miss the point quite easily in what you read, what you hear, what you discover. There's a lovely story from 120 plus years ago. Do you remember? Not in your own lifetime, but you haven't heard what I'm going to say yet. Yeah, who personally remembers the Wright brothers? Yeah, friends. No, the Wright, Peggy, did Paul? You remember? You don't, not friends, no. They're very old. The Wright brothers, 120 years ago, invented air travel, didn't they? And in December 1903, they were so excited that they finally got their flying machine off the ground. And it flew 120 feet. It was in the air for 10 seconds. It's like, we've done it. Literally, only 11 years later, they're doing dogfights in World War I. That's quite an invention, isn't it? But in December 1903, they did it. 10 seconds in the air for 120 feet. And they were so excited, they sent a telegram to their sister Catherine back home. And they sent a telegram that said, We've flown for 12 seconds, we'll be home for Christmas. And she was so excited about this, she ran into town, and you know where this is going. She ran into town and went to the local newspaper and went to the newspaper editor and said, the boys have done it, read this. And he reads it, he goes, we have flown for 12 seconds, we'll be home for Christmas. And he's going, great, so exciting, the boys are going to be home for Christmas. She's like, no, there's the other bit. Completely missed the point of what the telegram was all about. And these two disciples, they have heard the best news ever. But when Jesus asked, they've been hearing what's been happening. Everybody's talking about in Jerusalem. Jesus is back from the dead. That's what they've heard, right? And yet, when Jesus goes, what you've been talking about, verse 17, they stood still, looking sad. And when their beloved Jesus, who had died, there's now news that he might be back from the dead. Why is that making them sad? Somehow they are completely missing the point of this wonderful news. And we too, we can hear about Jesus. We can read and know all scripture. And we can still be missing the point so often. Many theology students, dare I say, and lecturers in theology at uni, they can know all the scriptures and not know Jesus. It's a fact. We can be reading scriptures even and still miss the point. Or we can be neglectful in knowing the scriptures in the first place. I mean, for example, look at these two followers of Jesus. They were talking about the information. They were looking into it. But they weren't attempting to examine what it's like in real life. They were looking, but they weren't seeking. They weren't searching. They're happy to do the talking. It's a fascinating debate to be had. But they weren't actually, they're happy to do the talking, but not actually do the walking. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. They've heard the reports that everybody's talking about. It's spreading like wildfire right across the whole city. But to them, these aren't even just reports they're hearing through the grapevine. These are extraordinary eyewitness accounts that they're getting from their friends. This is in verse 22. Some women of our company amazed us. They've got this news firsthand. So this isn't something they've read in the newspaper. This isn't something they're getting third or fourth hand. You know, my mate's cousin's dog sitter's hairdresser told me that Jesus is back. There's nothing like that. They're getting this direct from their friends. It's remarkable, potentially life-changing information from people that they know and, in fact, are very close to. So what do they do with this news? Do they head into Jerusalem to find out for themselves and prove once and for all if it's true? No. Where are they going? They're walking the other way. They're talking about it. They're considering the possibility of it all, sounding very serious and very interested. But they're walking in, literally in the opposite direction. They're walking away from Jerusalem rather than to it. Now, at the beginning of this passage, it talks about how far away it is. It's 7 miles. So it's the same as from here, from Herne Bay to Canterbury. Same distance. However many hours that would take you to walk, I don't know. 3-4 hours? More than that? I don't know. Don't know. Depends how good you are at walking. You're going for a stroll to Canterbury, and you and your mate are talking about what's been happening back in Herne Bay, and Jesus joins you at Sturry, and you start having a chat about it and going further and further and further, and yet all the evidence for what you're talking about that will back up once and for all what you're saying is back in Herne Bay. What are you doing? Canterbury's not that great. Is it? Jesus can be in your midst and you can still be unseen. Luke chapter 17 verse 21, where Jesus is being grilled by the Pharisees about when the coming kingdom of God would arrive. And Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's right here. They were missing what was right under their noses because they weren't seeing. So I've got to ask the question. You know I like asking questions. Here's a question. This is related. Bear with me. Where do you look for a way out from the difficulties of life? Where do you turn when what is inside you or what is outside you makes your heart sink? Where do you turn for comfort? This is related. Do you look to other people, find your solace in other people, your friends and family, whatever? Is it in entertainment? Do you run to drink or drugs or sex or get involved in, you know, deeper into work or whatever it might be? All of those things will let you down at some point. They're stuff and they're people. At some point they'll let you down. If you're looking for the answers, if you're looking for solace, Jesus is right here. But we can so often miss the point. He's right under our nose at any given moment, readily available, wanting to dwell with us. And we can just completely be looking in the other direction, can't we? Even as Christians, we can still fall into the allure of all those things I've just listed and plenty more. And even if we don't, we can still think we're seeking Jesus when in fact we're just going through the motions of it, doing the Christian thing. Still actually be missing the point. Now, this isn't some finger-pointy guilt trip. It's just a question I'm asking myself as much as anyone, okay? But it's a good question to ask of ourselves. Let's not be fooling ourselves, talking around the houses or burying things under the carpet. Let's ensure we're truly seeking him rather than just looking. Which brings me to the seeking. How do we do it? How can we do it differently? We can be on the lookout for life's answers or we can be truly searching for them. And how does Jesus help us here to learn how to be seeking him in a good way? Jesus does two things here. One thing he does gives us an example for how we can seek him well. And secondly, Jesus also does something that gives us an example of how he does the seeking himself as well. It goes both ways. And both help reveal our hearts in the process. Firstly, the example he gives on how we can seek well, scrutinizing scripture. This is what he does. Jesus does it with him. He demonstrates how it works. Verse 20, it says, after hearing them talk about all this stuff, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God's word, in its entirety, reveals the truth about Jesus. It's right there. It's not just a storybook, but it's the living, breathing revelation of God himself, miraculously, in word form. We talked about this at the Burchington Church Plant on Friday. The living God, maker of the universe, reveals himself through ink on paper. That blows my mind. How does he do that? He does though, doesn't he? It's incredible. How does he do that? I can't get my head around it, but it works. This is his chosen way of revealing himself. It's such a primary way of how he does that, as well as other ways as well. And throughout the book of all the books of the Bible together, the meta story, all these 40 different authors across was it 1,500 years, three languages, three continents, and they all end up finishing each other's sentences. There's one author over all of it. And that meta story, that whole overarching God-breathed tale from Genesis through to Revelation, it tells us about Jesus being the eternal, never began, Son of God, who rules the universe he made and rescues the humans who have rejected him. That's what he's done, and that is what he's doing, and that is what he'll continue to do, and that's what the Bible is all about. And so when you get the Sunday school answer from kids, what did you learn about today in Trailblazers? What did you learn in Trailblazers? And they'll panic, Jesus. They ain't wrong. Actually, that's the answer, isn't it? Who alone can save us from this mess that we've got ourselves into? Jesus. Feel free to shout it out. Who alone can heal our brokenness? Jesus. Who alone has defeated sin, death, and the devil? Jesus. Who is the answer to life, the universe, and actually everything? Jesus. Every single time. The Sunday school answer ain't wrong at all. And we can find him right across Scripture, not even just in the New Testament. You think, oh, Jesus turns up in the New Testament. That's where you find him. Load of old rubbish. The Old Testament sets the scene for Jesus' arrival, tells us who he is, who he was going to be, and as we discover now who he is, tells us what he would do, tells us why he would come, includes appearances from him in there as well. Happy to show you if you don't know about that. All of that is all ready for him to then fully arrive, as we discover in the New Testament. And so as Jesus proves here, he goes through all the way through what they had at the time, the Jewish scriptures, which is literally what we call the Old Testament. He took them through Moses and through the prophets and so on. It proves that that gives enough information for them to recognize the risen Jesus and follow him. Even that's sufficient on our own, on its own. And yet also today, wonderfully, we have the New Testament as well. So we have no excuse, really. And so I love what they say when they reflect back on that moment when Jesus was unfolding to them how to find himself in all their scriptures. They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn? You see, you realize in that moment, or they're discovering, that their heads and their hearts have been operating at different speeds. So while their heads were processing the information and having a debate and having a discussion, their heads were barely tying up their shoelaces, if you like, ready to head out, their Holy Spirit had their hearts already running down the road. Their hearts are burning. My head's got some catching up to do, but there's something going on here as Jesus was opening up scriptures to them. And so when you're exploring scripture and you're asking Jesus by his Holy Spirit to help you understand, it can make your heart burn, can't it? Who's felt that? Who's sensed that? Seriously, your heart burning when you read scripture. Absolutely. Yes, I'm saying it. Reading the Bible should not be boring homework. Not at all. This is his living word. It can feel like that sometimes. Sometimes you read it and it's like, I don't even know what to do with that. That's okay. Sometimes we read it and we don't know what to do with it. It doesn't mean it's for nothing. It'll come back later. Weeks, months, sometimes years later. That scripture you didn't know what to do with, didn't even know how to pray out loud, didn't know what it meant. Years later you go, oh, that thing I read. Click, there it is. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing at all. The more you spend time in scripture, and the more you let and ask it to speak to you as well, the more your heart will burn for him. Absolutely, I promise it. So dig deeper, get to know scripture, not just the info, but as we've been hearing recently, Colossians 3, that verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The more we do that, doing that together, as well as on our own, of course, scrutinizing scripture is such a primary way of finding Jesus. He's given it to us for a reason. So don't neglect it. So Jesus models that. You want to find me? Scrutinize scripture. But also, he scrutinizes our hearts. The scrutiny goes the other way as well. While Jesus helps them test the scriptures, Jesus also tests them. Because in verse 18, they go, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? He could have gone, yeah, let's talk about it. He went, you tell me. He teases it out of them first. He wants to draw it out of them. But then in verse 28, they've had their discussion and they've reached Emmaus. And what happens? Jesus acted as if he were going further. That's what it says. I love that because Jesus wasn't intending to go further. He didn't want to. He wanted to spend more time with them. His work wasn't done yet. He wasn't unaware of any opportunity to continue this conversation. He knows what he's doing. But he did want to test them and be certain of their inclinations. Were they only interested in an enjoyable conversation, a juicy discussion, a juicy debate? Or were they actually seeking, actually yearning for the risen Christ to be true? It's a big difference. Jesus does this elsewhere, a couple of examples throughout the Gospels. John chapter 6, verse 6, at the feeding of the many thousands, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus knows what he's about to do. He also knows how far away the local shops are. He knows everything he needs to do, but he asked this question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And it says, verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He wanted to draw something out of Philip first. He knew exactly what he's doing. He wanted to test him. And then Matthew 13, from verse 10, the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to these other people in parables? His stories with a hidden message. Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He wasn't going to spell it out in black and white for them, because he said it'd be wasted. But what he does, he tells these parables, these stories with a moral message, but he does it in a way that draws close those who want to discover the truth of it. There's something here and I can't get my finger on it. I want to get a bit closer. I want to piece that apart. I want to hear that again. Draws those people, but also turns off those who don't care. They hear it and go, load of our rubbish. He's doing it to test hearts. What he's doing, Jesus is buying more time on his travels doing that rather than spelling everything out black and white. The timing of his collision with the cross had to happen at just the right moment. So he was just taking his time. Otherwise, it would all kick off a lot earlier and he got arrested a lot sooner. He knew what he was doing. But along the way, he was able to highlight who wanted to know him for who he truly was and who didn't. He's testing hearts. And so in the same way here, in today's passage, Jesus makes out as if to go further, thus ending his time with these two, in order to test how much they really were into it. So I'm going on, see you later. Waiting for them to go, hang on. Thankfully they do. Verse 29, they urged him strongly saying, stay with us. And that word is fascinating. They were insistent. Please don't leave. No. Please don't finish this conversation. We're not done yet. Please stay. Please don't leave. I've got to ask myself, do I happily rush on to the next thing? The next thing that's caught my attention? I've read the Bible, had a quick pray. Right, what's next? Done that bit. Tick that off my to-do list today. Do I do that? Or do I want to dwell with Christ? And even just like, you've still got stuff to do, getting your day. God's happy with that. But am I ensuring I'm dwelling with him as I go? Or have I just done that bit? It's quite different, isn't it? Am I inviting Jesus or am I just dabbling in a bit of time with him? Two very different things. And so, like I say, that word stay is fascinating. That is the same word being used there as we find in famous John chapter 15 about abide with me, dwell with me. That's what they're saying. Please abide with us. It's exactly the same word. Please dwell with us. They're not just saying please hang out for a bit longer, but please remain at length and be present with us. Please abide with us. That's what they're saying. And so Jesus has tested their hearts, and in so doing, he's led them, thankfully, to the place where they will be able to find him. Hallelujah. Which, as I close, brings me to the third and final point. They're looking, seeking, and now the finding. Because these disciples, they've been openly discussing these reports that they've been hearing. They're gossiping about Jesus, effectively, but in reality, up until then, it was all just that. It was just hot air. So it's not helped them find the truth, but in fact, the truth has come to find them. Jesus, in his grace, even while they're heading in the opposite direction, he comes to them to bring them home. We just got to know, he is always pursuing us. Even while we were dead in our sins, broken and lost, completely unable to make ourselves alive and whole, he sought us out in the first place, didn't he? That's what the Bible promises us. This is Jesus' MO. This is his modus operandi. This is exactly how he operates. If you don't know Jesus, perfect God himself, your maker, know that he wants you and that he's seeking you He wants to walk with you. Don't resist the possibility of that. He loves you so much. He pursues us. He wants us. And so just to help us grasp this wonderful aspect of the truth before I finish, there's a visible spiritual aspect in this passage right here. Because by others, it's been suggested, it's been mooted that they don't recognize Jesus because of his swollen face, because he'd been beaten up two days ago. And the scriptures talk about he's marred beyond recognition, and they pulled his beard out and all that kind of stuff. We also read elsewhere that his resurrection body retains the scars, but they're not oozing wounds. They're scars, they're marks. They're already healed, right? Not to mention the fact that actually, if that was the case, and he was so beaten up they didn't recognize him because of physical sweating and bruising, they'd clearly been quite unnerved or awkward about the fact that their new traveling companion is in a bit of a state. It would have got mentioned, wouldn't it? I mean, surely. It's like, you're right. You're paracetamol. But then also, it proves it in verse 16 here. It says, Scripture says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This isn't about physical reasons. They've been blinded by their own foolishness. They've been thinking they're on the right track. And it's proven to be a spiritual blindness. And how does Jesus contend with that? Well, he allows his time with them and the unfolding of Scripture and dwelling with them to culminate in revelation. That's what he's done. And then it says in verse 35, they remember how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, again, that is a supernatural moment. It can't just be an act of recognition. Oh, look at him breaking the bread. That's what happened last Thursday. Oh, he's that guy. That's not what's happening. And we know that for a fact, because whoever the second disciple, we've got one is named here, Cleopas, and the other one, poor other one, not getting named. There's lots of ideas who that might be. Some think it might be Luke himself. Some think it might be Cleopas' wife. There's even reports and the possible clues that Cleopas might actually be Jesus' uncle. It's possible. They're quite close. But they're not one of the 12. Whoever they are, they're not one of the 12. Cleopas, at the very least, he wasn't one of the 12 at the Last Supper. So it can't be that the action reminded them of last Thursday. That's not what's happening here. This tells us this was a significantly supernatural moment. This is verse 31, as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. Jesus helps them understand Scripture. He gives them the opportunity to invite him to dwell with them. And there in the intimate moment, the breaking of bread, he ensures that they see. Do you see that? I love that journey. That's what he does with us time and time again, doesn't he? So just to summarise, just as I finish, looking, seeking, finding. Looking, it's important always to not write off the possibility of not just Jesus' divine existence, but his loving involvement as well. If you know Jesus, you've not written off his divine existence, I know that. But sometimes even as Christians, we can write off his loving involvement sometimes. Think he's abandoned us. That is never true. That's not what the Bible says. So always be looking for that and be open to that. But don't leave it there. Seeking. We need to be seeking him out at all times. Study Scripture. It's such a primary place where we find him. But it's also the primary place of how he tests our hearts in the process too, as we let it dwell in us. Studying Scripture should always lead us to him. If it doesn't, you may just be dabbling. Just saying. But as we do that, we end up finding him. As we explore Scripture and as we invite Jesus to dwell with us, we then discover, not just do we find him, we discover that he's been finding us all along. Wonderful. He promised himself, seek and you will find. And the more we do that, the more we realize he found us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you've always been on the lookout and you've always been seeking and searching out for us. You've been pursuing us. You wanted us. You still want us. Your grace and your mercy is just beyond our imagination. And we thank you. Time and time again, it's just proof of your grace. Yeah, I found Jesus, but actually I only found him because he found me first. I was walking in the opposite direction and you came after me. Makes me cry. You came to find me. And therefore, in response to that, I can't not keep seeking you out. I want to know you more. I want to know your living word more. I want to find you more. I want to invite you to dwell with me more. Whatever gets in the way of that, what's in me, what's in my busy life, whatever distracts me, laziness, apathy, stuff, Lord, remove them. Help my eyes to fix upon you and seek you out all the more and say, Lord, will you dwell with me and I with you? You're the one who found me, and the least I can do is run after you back as well. Help us, we pray, by Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.